Amen. Well, good evening again, and welcome to Antioch. My name is Andy again, and I'm the administrative pastor on staff here, and our lead pastor, Travis, is with his family, along with our training school team in Indonesia, and I just had the joy of speaking with Travis a few days ago on Friday, and you should have seen him. He had this ridiculous missionary beard going. It was awesome. I should have taken a picture, like a screenshot, and brought it to you guys so you could see it, but the team is doing great. Travis and Joy and the family is doing great. And they're actually in Bali right now on the missionary life is so hard, you know what I'm saying, in Bali. They're on a three-day retreat. And then after that, the Phillips will be returning back to the States, and the team will go back to Surabaya, Indonesia, to finish up their trip. Training school trips, and actually all missionary, or you know, all missions trips for that matter, are an amazing thing. They are an amazing experience. They challenge us and they stretch us and they equip us. They really equip us to fulfill the Great Commission because they give us on-the-ground training. Like, you get to be in the nations. You get to actually do the work of Jesus, and it's amazing. Last year, I had the privilege of leading our training school team to the Middle East, and we spent a lot of our time in Beirut, Lebanon. And almost every evening that we were in Lebanon, we would do outreaches along the Corniche. The Corniche is like a broad boardwalk along the Mediterranean Sea. And so what we would do is we would sing a couple worship songs in English and dance around like a bunch of crazy people, because that's what we were. We were a bunch of crazy people dancing and singing. And we would gather a crowd around us. And once we had a crowd, we would do a dramatization of the gospel. We'd play a song and we would do a dance and a skit. And then after that, one of our Lebanese friends who spoke Arabic would get up on the mic and he would describe what the drama was about. And he would invite anybody who was interested to come up to talk to one of us for prayer. And we also gave away a lot of Jesus materials. We gave it out like we were giving away candy. We gave away like 600 Jesus DVDs and a whole bunch of Arabic New Testaments. And I remember one time after doing the dramas, a guy came up to me and he wanted a New Testament. And so I gave it to him and I asked him if there was any way I could pray for him. And he wasn't really interested and he wasn't ready to open up to me that. And so what I did was, well, hey, do you want to sit down and read some of this New Testament together? And now let me backtrack a little bit. The reason why I asked him to do that is because the major equipping, the major training that we got while we were in the Middle East was something called Discovery Bible Study. And the way Discovery Bible Study works is it operates under the assumption that us trying to argue or persuade or convince someone to believe in Christianity is a waste of time. And instead, we should just be a facilitator and shepherd people as they read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Basically, us are supposed to shut up and let the Bible do the talking, okay? So that's why I asked him if he wanted to, if he wanted to read the Bible together. And so he said, yeah, sure, I'd love to read. And so I gave it to him, and he opened up to Matthew chapter 1, and he started reading the genealogy of Jesus, and he got like 10 words in or something like that, and he saw Abraham and Sarah, and he started asking questions about Abraham and what the Quran says. And now my job as a facilitator is to not engage with that at all. Like, that's not what I'm supposed to do. So I very bluntly, which in that culture is not really a big deal because they're just not really sensitive to being blunt, I was like, I don't want to talk about what it says in the Quran. Let's just talk about what it says here in the Bible. And he was like, okay, let's do that. And so he didn't like think anything of it. So this time when I said, you know, instead of letting you just read whatever you want, why don't I pick where we read? And I had the thought of sending him to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I said, I want you to read this, and I want you to read it out loud, and I want you to read it in your own language. And as he began reading, something started happening. He began welling up with tears. And as he got to the end of it, he was full out weeping. And once he was settled down a little bit, I asked him, I said, you know, it seems like this is really touching you, that you're really moved by this. What's going on? And he said, this story is about me. I can't go home to my father. And he proceeded to tell me that he was estranged from his father and his family, and he proceeded to tell me that he had done shameful things that brought shame on his father and his family. And when I asked him what it was, he was so ashamed he wouldn't even tell me what those things were. And so, I didn't want to just leave it at that. I wanted to connect him with God, and I asked him, well, what did what you just read, what does it teach you about who God is? And he was so broken and in so much pain that he didn't really want to go there. I think he really knew what it taught him about God, but he kept kind of saying, but my father has rejected me and I can't go home. And so I kind of cheated. I wasn't supposed to do it, but I kind of stepped in. When you do DBS, you're not supposed to teach at all. You're supposed to just let them do it. But I had to seize this opportunity. And I said, you may not feel like you can go home to your father, but when we return home to our Heavenly Father, he embraces us with open arms. He embraces us with open arms. And I got to minister to him the father heart of God in that moment. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active. That means the Bible is more than a book with pages and with words on those pages. It's more than a piece of literature. The words of the Bible jump off the page like any other book of the Bible because they speak into and they help us make sense of our own existence. The words of the Bible are like any other book because they give us revelation and they give us illumination about the personality and the nature of God. And even still, the words of the Bible are unlike any other words of any other book because they entice us and they compel us and they invite us to come to have a personal experience and connection with the God and with God in the way that he's been revealed and illuminated to us. And that's what happened with my friend last year in Beirut. The words of the Bible jumped off the page to him and they spoke into his circumstances, they spoke into his existence, they revealed to him God's father heart with a little help from me. And that illumination was so palpable that it brought him to tears. The Bible leads us to a person. And that person is someone we can know and someone we can experience and someone we can have a relationship with. And that is why the Bible is alive. So tonight we're going to continue our series through the spiritual disciplines by looking at the discipline of study. Studying the Bible. And as we do it, I want us to remember that God's primary purpose in giving us the Bible is to reveal to us who he is. If we treat the Bible like a history book or like a biology book or like an archaeology book or a sociology book or an anthropology book, we're going to grow hardened and we're going to grow frustrated because we're expecting the Bible to be something that it's not. That's not what the Bible is. And when I say study the Bible, I can see why we would default to that. I can see why we would go there because those are academic things. Since the word study has academic connotations, but when I say study, that's not what I'm talking about. For us tonight, the discipline of study means reading and making sense of and responding to the Bible for what it is, a living book that's foremost purpose is to reveal and connect us to the person of God. And that's our mission tonight. Now, before we get into the discipline and before we talk about it and unpack it a little bit, I feel like I need to say a couple things, disclaimers. Number one, and this is more of a reminder than anything else, is that the disciplines, all the disciplines, they don't change us. Just the actual activity of doing the disciplines don't change us. What the disciplines do is they create within us a fertile soil out of which God can make things happen, that God can make things grow. The activity and the effort that we put into the disciplines doesn't make any difference. But what makes a difference is that the disciplines and the activity leads us to the person of God. And when we are led to the person of God, we can experience God. And it's the sum of all those experiences, the ways that we come to know him in true, in real, in actual, in meaningful ways. It's the sum of all those things together that transforms us and really changes us from the inside out. We can read the Bible till we're blue in the face, but if all of our reading doesn't lead us to the person of God, then all that we have read is lost. Second thing I want to say has to do with something I've witnessed in certain pockets of Christian culture. And, you know, if one way that we can miss it with the discipline of studies that we treat the study and the study of the Bible and the discipline of the study and make it all about the discipline and not about the person of God, then I've also seen the pendulum swing the other way. Now, many of you have heard me talk about ditches before, about not falling into ditches. Well, if one of the ditches we can fall into is is making the study of the Bible all about just the academia of it, then the other ditch that we can fall into goes something like this. I don't need the Word of God. I just need to experience Him. Or I don't need to know what the Word of God says. I just need to experience the Holy Spirit. And in this ditch, I've seen people become hyper spiritual and focus so much on encounters and emotions and experiences with the Holy Spirit, which are good, but that's all that it becomes about. In response to that, I feel like I want to say this, and this is a phrase that I've heard people say along the way, and I think it will be helpful for us. All word and no spirit, we dry up. No word and all spirit, we blow up. All word and all spirit, we grow up. So if there's all word but no spirit, we dry up. But if there's no word and all spirit, we'll blow up. But if there's all spirit and all word, we'll grow up. Mature people know how to operate in the fullness of the path without falling into ditches. And that's my hope and my prayer for us tonight, is that we are not people who fall to the ditches to the left or right, but that we are able to embrace the path that God is giving us. And as I was preparing for this message tonight, the Lord brought to my mind the picture of a kite. Now, when a kite is tethered to something, but there's no wind blowing, it just kind of hangs out on the ground and does nothing. But if a kite is not tethered into something and the wind blows, the kite may flop and, you know, flow along the ground a little bit, but eventually it just becomes a big tangled mess. But if a kite is tethered to something and then the wind blows, that kite gets to experience great heights and enjoy the great heights. Being tethered to the Word of God, it's what allows us to catch the wind of the Spirit. Are you with me? Being tethered to the Word of God is what allows us to catch the wind of the Spirit. Okay, so let's go. Why don't we hop into this, the discipline? And I want to lay out for us the pathway. Okay, so just this simple pathway has helped me in terms of this discipline of study helping me connect with God. But for to do it, I'm going to need a little bit of participation, okay? I'm going to need a little bit of help on your end. You guys ready for it? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to point to the different sections in the room, and when I point to the different section, you're going to say the thing that I'm about to tell you, okay? So when I point to this section over here, you're going to say, what does it say? Okay, so not yet. I'll tell you in a second, okay? When I point to this section in the middle, you're going to say, what does it mean? Okay, and when I point to this section over here, you're going to say, what does it mean for me? And in my head, the way I have it played, the way I hear it is, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean? Okay, that's how you don't have to do it like that. That's just how it's in my head. Okay, but let's give it a shot, all right? So are you ready? Okay. Okay, that third group needs a little more work. That's more like it. All right. Okay, number one, what does it say? To get on the path of connecting with God through His Word, then we need to know what the Word actually says. And the only way to know what it says is to actually read it. It's not enough for us just to listen to sermons or receive the word vicariously through other people. We need to be in the Bible itself. This discipline requires us to actually set aside time to allow our eyes to scan over the pages of the Bible and to allow time for our brains to register and to consider those words that we are reading. If the Bible is God's revelation to us about who He is, then all that revelation is lost if we don't take the time to read it. All that revelation is nothing to us if we don't actually take the time to sit before it and to read it. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 say, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The Bible is clear. Those who take the time to day and night, every day, to read and consider and to chew on and to meditate and think about the Bible are the people that are happy and are blessed and are strengthened and are encouraged and are fruitful. Now, there are many different approaches that we can take towards reading the Bible, and I'm not going to prescribe any particular one of them tonight. As long as we're doing it regularly, as long as we're doing it every day. And I will say this. There's a company called YouVersion, just created one of the best online Bible reading resources that I have ever found. They have a downloadable app for pretty much every smartphone platform, and on their website and on their app, they have all these great Bible reading plans that you can get on, both Old and New Testament, and Psalms and Proverbs, and a combination of all of it. And not only that, but they also help you keep track. So once you've said, I'm gonna do a Bible reading plan, you can track your progress, and they'll send you reminders and when you forget. And I highly, highly encourage you to use this resource and recommend it, especially for you who want to get on the road to start reading the Bible on a more regular basis. Now, before I move on, I do want to say one more thing that I haven't mentioned yet. And that's this. The purpose of reading the Bible is not to impress ourselves or to impress other people with how much of the Bible we've read. You know what I'm saying? It's not to like wear it as a certain badge and to show off and say, I know this much scripture. I've read this much scripture. The Pharisees, they knew more scripture than anybody, and Jesus said that they were some of the most spiritually dead people that he ever came across. In Matthew 23, verse 27 through 28, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Ouch. "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside." So doing these disciplines can make us look beautiful and nice on the outside. But my question is, what's actually happening on the inside? "But on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous." So we can give off the impression that we're super spiritual people, but are we truly spiritual people? Are we allowing what we're reading on the outside to touch us on the inside? And I'll get to that in a minute. "You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The purpose of reading the Bible isn't to say we've read and studied of it, as if that proves anything. The purpose of reading the Bible is to help us discover and experience the God of the Bible. Purpose of reading the Bible is to help us discover and experience the God of the Bible, because that's what the Bible's all about. Okay? Are you guys ready? Okay, let's start over.
What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean for me?
Okay, good. You guys are doing good with the thing that I had going in my head. You're kind of falling with it. It's pretty nice. Awesome. Okay. Step two. So the first step is, what does it say? The next step is, what does it mean? Now that we're all reading God's word, let's see if we can take some time to consider it and see if we can make sense of it all. See if we can find the meaning in it. Because unless we're able to find the meaning in what we're reading, a lot of what we're reading is gonna fly over our heads. And there's lots of riches in the word that are available to us, lots of riches that will help us discover and will help us experience of God. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to give us a few tools, and these tools they're not exhaustive. There's lots of tools, but I just want to give us a few of them to help us hone in, to help and to repetitively bring us back to the person of God, so that can always be before us, that we're purpose of reading the Bible is to help us interact and to know him better and to know him more. So there's three tools I'm going to talk through. Tool number one, see the big picture. See the big picture. The Bible is not just a recounting of random events. The Bible is a coherent story of God's love for people from beginning to end. And this story is broken up into four acts. Acts 1, we see Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is called creation. And God creates the world and he gives everything purpose and he gives everything meaning. And he creates the human race and he gives the human race the vision of himself. Adam and Eve are able to see God for who he is. He gives them fellowship in his presence. He gives them his presence so that they can walk and talk with him. And he gives them identity. They are made in his image. Act 2, we see all of this fall apart. Act 2 happens in Genesis chapter 3. The snake comes to tempt Adam and Eve, and they trust their own judgment instead of God's decrees, and they sin. And when they sin, they forfeit the things God gave them in Act 1. They forfeit their vision of God. They no longer see God as he is. They forfeit their identity. They're naked and ashamed, and they forfeit God's presence and the fellowship they have with God because they're removed from the Garden of Eden. Immediately following that, we see God move into Act 3. It's called redemption. And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to 3 John, which happens right before Revelation, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, we see God seeking to restore and redeem and reset everything back to the way it was originally intended to be. We see God constantly, again and again, reaching out to an estranged people and drawing them back to himself. We see redemption on full display when Jesus steps on the scene in the Gospels. Because when Jesus steps on the scene in the Gospels, those three things that were given to us in Act 1 and lost in Act 2 are given back to us in Act 3, where he gives us back our vision of God, and Jesus was the perfect embodiment of who God was. And so when we can now see God for who he is, and he gives us back our identity because he gives us the privilege of becoming sons and daughters of God, and he gives us back the fellowship because it says that Jesus tore the curtain that divided us from God's presence. Okay, and then we see Act 4 happen in Revelation as God works to make all things new and resets things to the way they were originally intended to be. And we see almost this new creative work as the new heaven and the new earth descend from above. And we see the people of God get to be in God's presence and remain in his presence forever. As you are reading the Bible, remember that what you are reading falls within the context of this beautiful, epic story. This beautiful, epic story. And that story is something that we're meant to connect with and we're meant to find ourselves in. And I believe if we can always remember that that story is being played out, then we'll always find God and we'll always find meaning, now, no matter where we are reading and no matter what we are reading. Tool number 2, remember relationship. Remember relationship. The Bible does not portray God as distant or indifferent, or as a God who's not disinterested with us. That's not how the Bible portrays him. In contrast, we see God depicted as a very personal and very relational God, a God who desired covenant relationship with people from the very beginning. Covenant means a relationship based on fidelity and based on commitment. And based on promise, not based on circumstance. It's like when you get married, that's a very personal and very relational thing. In Genesis, God reaches out to Abraham and makes a covenant with him and his descendants. In Exodus, we see God deliver those descendants, what we know as the people of Israel. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, we see God give them the law to help them maintain their end of their relationship with him. In essence, God says, I am God, I'm your God, you are my people, I'm going to remain faithful to you, you can follow this law, and this is how you will remain faithful to me. In the prophets, we see God send Israel again and again reminders about this covenant relationship, reminding them, remember who your God is, remember to follow the laws and the ways of God, because that's what it looks like for you to have a relationship with him. In the history books of the Bible, we see these different stories of Israel played out and how they were not very good about keeping their covenant relationship with God, but how he was still committed to them. In the Gospels, we see Jesus come and make a new covenant relationship, a brand new way that we can relate to God, a brand new way for the whole human race to relate to God. In the epistles and the letters of the New Testament, we see this relationship, and we're taught how we as the church can walk out and fulfill this covenant relationship with God. And in Revelation, we see the consummation of this relationship, God, where we are restored and get to be in relationship with God forever. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's not just a nice religious thing that we say to get people to come in the doors. That's not what it is. The Bible shows us from beginning to the end, it's about God having a desperate desire to have a relationship with us as his people. You guys with me? Okay. Okay, tool number three, asking good questions. Asking good questions. Now, I've heard some people say that asking questions can be a bad thing and is a presumptive thing. Now, I agree that it is possible for asking questions to be bad, or asking questions could be presumptive. But I think asking questions is only bad and it's only presumptive if we ask the wrong questions and if we ask them in the wrong way. Okay? But I personally believe that questions are keys that unlock doors to experiencing God in whole new ways, because I believe questions are keys that bring us into a deeper understanding and a deeper knowledge and a more intimate knowledge of who God is in his name and his ways and in his nature. Now, instead of walking us through all the different types of questions that we could ask, I just want to share with you a resource that I've already created that has a lot of these questions already on it. And the best way to, the resource is called Connecting with God Through His Word, and it can be found on our website. One of the easiest ways for you to get it is to go to our website, antiochtempe.org, and if you click on the resources tab, it'll be /resources, and you go down to where it says devotional life and Bible study, you'll see connecting with God through his word. And I encourage you guys, there's a free PDF file you guys can to download it and print it and use it as you're studying the Bible. If you really can't wait, if this message is just getting your juices flowing, you're like, I need this right now, we have copies of it at the resource table in the back. We have a bunch of purple ones and some white ones too behind it. So for those of you who really love purple, Kristen, make sure you go and get it before they're all gone, okay? All right, ready? Okay, groups 2 and 3 have the advantage because they get to hear them say it first, so there's grace for you guys. Don't worry about it. Okay, step 3, what does it mean for me? Studying the Bible, again, I'll say, is about discovering and connecting with God. It's not about information. It's about knowledge. And true knowledge is not conceptual understanding. True knowledge is intimate understanding. When the Bible talks about the way a man knows his wife, it's speaking in very intimate and very relational and very personal terms. In the Hebrew, the word to know is yada, which is the same word that they use for sexual relations. I don't know if you knew that. No, knowledge is very intimate. It requires a very intimate and an engagement, a back and forth. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about growing in knowledge. And reading studying the Bible is meant to increase our knowledge, because it's meant to bring us into an experience, this intimate, personal, relational experience with God. If the purpose of the Bible is to reveal and connect us to him, then it's not enough for us to just to read it and just for us to know what it means. We must make a personal connection to it. Everything we learn about God is an invitation. It's an invitation saying, God says this is who I am. It's an invitation for us to say that that's the way we can know him. We can know him in that kind of way. I didn't really learn this until I was a sophomore in college. I remember that was when I first heard the teaching that Adam gave last week about hearing God's voice. And for me, I'm a thinker and I'm an analytical kind of guy. And that teaching was hard for me because I couldn't believe that what I was hearing was God and just not me, okay? And so I had to work through it and get over it. But as I read the Bible, I remember reading in John chapter 15, Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And so that got me thinking. It's like, okay, that I am loved in the way that the Father loves Jesus. Do I really know that? And I was like, well, then how does the Father really love Jesus? And then I thought of Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, and he comes out of the water, and he hears this booming voice, and everyone there hears this booming voice because God's not ashamed of him. And he says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then I was asking myself, I was like, do I know that kind of love? Do I know that kind of love? Do I really know it, or is it just like an idea in my head that I agree with? You know, is it just like this theoretical thing that's like, yeah, I agree, like in theory, God loves me that way. And so I began asking, I was like, God, would you show me that kind of love? Would you show me that you love me that way? And for weeks and weeks, I was asking. And finally, I remember hearing God's voice for the first time. And I remember him saying my name. And that's just a special thing to, hear your Heavenly Father say your name. And he said, "Andy, I love you and I'm proud of you." And that was a really special moment for me. That was like a defining moment in my journey with God, and it really shaped my perception of who God was. What I once mentally believed was true about God, I now knew for myself. My theoretical perception became true knowledge because I experienced who he declared himself to be in the Bible. And that's available for all of us. Are we experiencing who God declares himself to be in the Bible? I can put it another way. It's one thing to read God loves you. It's quite another to hear God say, "I love you." It's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to hear him say it to you. One last thought. Making sense and connecting with what we read in the Bible is lost to us if we're not willing to apply it to our lives. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So to get the full measure of what's available to us in the Bible and to really grow in maturity, then we can't just read it and we can't just understand it, but we really need to work it and see it worked into our lives. In our training schools, the students will often say to me that the class is like sitting in front of a fire hydrant, that there's so much information and there's so much teaching that it's impossible to process it all. And to them, I'll often use this phrase to encourage them. It's not about information, it's about transformation. I'm much less concerned with how much information a student is able to retain than I am and how much they change from the beginning of the year to the end. In the beginning of the year, I have each student write down a formula, and I ask them to put it in a place that they can read it and see it every day. And it's a formula I want to share with you tonight. It goes like this: information plus internalization plus application equals transformation. I think we can apply this formula to the discipline of studying the Word of God, because it's not about information, it's about transformation. Study is not about how much we understand, but how much of what we understand is internalized through experiencing God. It's not about how much truth we possess, but how much truth has been worked into our life through application. It's not the discipline that changes us. It's not the discipline that changes us. It's how the discipline positions us to be changed by him. Father, I thank you, God, that you have given us your word. And your word does reveal to us who you are. It shows us who you are, your nature, your personality, your qualities. And not only that, but it invites us to come and know you to that way. It's your way of saying, this is who I am. Taste and see that I am good. The Bible often gives these long lists of attributes of God. All those attributes are meant for us to have a personal connection with, personal experience with. God, would you bring us into that tonight? All the things that are true about you, would you, and that you say about yourself in your word, would you bring us into an experience with them? And Lord, I do pray that you would challenge us and stir us to be people of the Bible, that we would be people who read the Bible, who take time to glance our eyes and to cast our eyes over the words you have given us and to consider those words and to chew on those words and to meditate on those words. We want to be people of the Bible, and God, we just repent of the ways that we haven't engaged with the Bible enough. I repent of the ways that I had not read and studied the Bible enough to get all that is available for me and all that you're wanting me to have. Not to check off a list, but because you have so much more to give. And I repent for not positioning myself enough to receive it. Would you stir each and every one of us tonight to position ourselves to receive what you're wanting to give us? Tonight, as we respond, I feel that God is issuing us a challenge to increase the amount of time and the amount of energy that we put into reading and studying the Word. And for some of us, we may feel like God gives us a certain amount of time or certain length that we're supposed to give to it each day. Some of us may feel the challenge to, you know, maybe read the Bible in a year or more. But whatever it is, I know this, that God wants his word worked into our lives because God wants the revelation of himself worked into our lives. And some of us in this room are feeling tired and feeling weary and feeling empty. And God wants to allow wells to rise up within you. Wells, streams of living water to rise up within you. And you know what's going to do that? The revelation of God that you've put into yourself by taking the time to read and study his word. That's going to be the well that's going to flow and that's going to bubble up within us. And I believe that's what he's inviting us into. I want to allow wells of water and wells of life to bubble up inside of you. Will you take more time to be in my word? And so as we respond tonight, I just challenge each and every one of us to invite God to speak into that. Ask him, God, how are you wanting to increase my time? How are you wanting to increase my energy towards reading and studying the Bible? So let's all stand to our feet as the band leads us, and let's not leave this place without responding.